Hi there, this is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson series is a verse-by-verse exegetical study of the New Testament book of James. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, over a 13-month period beginning in the spring of 2016. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word. Well, good morning, everyone. I have to apologize again for all the craziness that happened last week while we were attempting to have our time in the Bible together. It was very interesting. I've never had anything quite like that happen while I was supposed to be and needing to be paying attention to my teaching, and that was just crazy. And I really apologize. Normally, I don't take phone calls while I'm teaching, but had to a couple of times last time. Anyway, everything turned out okay, but it was certainly frustrating, and I'm sorry for that. Okay.
Did last you have joy during those?
Yeah, seriously. I was just about to bring that up. Our lesson, of course, in James is a really difficult one. And I was thinking about that after leaving last Sunday. I thought, so was that a trial? It certainly was for Trenna, and I think it was maybe for many of us in here, for some of us. Did I have joy? You know, trials really bring out the truth. And I was even thinking as I was preparing for this morning, because, you know, I told Trenna this last week. I think that this little section of James that we're in right now is one of the most important things that we've ever studied. And the reason it is because it is so practical. It is where we live. You know, we talked last week about that every growing Christian is either in the middle of a trial, just finished one, or is just about to have one, if not more than one. And so it is practical. It's where we live, this matter of trials. And I was thinking yesterday sometime about this, and I was thinking, boy, I really hope and pray that everyone in the class gets it. And about that time I was reading in a commentary, and the commentator said something about how it's really sad when someone gets up and teaches and they have knowledge, but they're not practicing what they're teaching. And so I had to think, well, crud, that's not good. And I had to realize, you know, last week I went around and reminded us of the many, many major serious trials that we have experienced together in the last 12, whatever years that we've been together. And of course, you know, for my family and for me, our by far biggest trial has been Scarlett. And this idea of us looking at our trials and seriously facing the reality of them and asking the question, why? And not why me, but why? And that's what we're going to talk about today, is getting to that point and going through it. Yes, Emily?
I just feel the need to say, a lot of times some of the trials, we have to be careful to make sure we're not putting ourselves in them.
We're going to talk about that today, too. Yeah. In fact, Greg, you asked a really a very good question last week, and we're going to talk more about that today. That's why we need you, brother. Yes, ma'am.
Just so I can understand a little more, is Scarlett have some health problems? Or
she had brain damage before she was born, she has CP, and is there are plenty of kids that have it worse, but she's pretty much disabled. She is. Yeah, she is. She enjoys life like I wish I did. A godly perspective, that being a perspective from God's perspective, is what we need in these cases. Let's get started in the Word first so that we can make sure that we know where our foundation is, what we're studying specifically today. And so if you turn in your Bibles, James chapter 1, if somebody would read verses 2 through 12, I think that'll get us where we need to be for today. Would someone read that for us? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12.
My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tired, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love him.
Thank you. All right. Last week we talked about verses 2, 3, and 4. And hopefully you recall the gist of it, that in fact, I'll read a couple of summaries that'll get us back to the place where we were last week. The trials that we face are various, and we saw that even as we talked about what we faced in here. While they're not joyful in themselves, we should recognize with joy God's purpose and their valuable product in us. So that is the point of verses 2 through 4, is to remind us what James is telling us. Here's how you think about the trials. Here, when you have a trial, here is how you should think about it. It's not going to be fun, but there is a purpose. There's a godly purpose in these trials. And if you recognize that, then you can go through them with joy, and you can actually recognize God's hand working in your life. So it's actually pretty cool. I did some additional study to kind of finish that stuff up, because we didn't really finish completely what we were even talking about in 2 through 4. Listen to this. We, I think, try really hard to do, you know, I think we wish, most of us, that our lives were completely trial-free, right? That's what we think. But that wouldn't be a good outcome. Trials are not our enemies. Let me say that again. Trials are not our enemies. One of the commentators, William MacDonald, said this: God harnesses the adverse circumstances of life to conform us to the image of Christ. And then this other guy said this: trials are part of God's curriculum to build his people's faith. I thought that was a neat way to put it. Part of God's curriculum. And then we got to the place last week where Greg asked his question, and that is when we heard the warning about not short-circuiting God's plan, God's purpose for those trials. And we started, and so Greg asked the brilliant question, where's the line? You know, should you just see a trial and jump in the big middle of it? No, that's not a trial. That's just stupid. Remember, trials are things that kind of sneak, we talked about this, they sneak up on you like thieves, like an ambush. And yet, even with that, we have the opportunity in some cases to try to get out of it, to avoid the trial, to shortcut it. And there's a warning against that in the last phrase in verse 4. Lacking nothing, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, mature, lacking nothing. James reiterates the whole idea three times in there, in that verse. Let patience do its thing. Let endurance come to completeness, come to maturity in your life. And that very last phrase, lacking nothing, if you look into that word, what it's really talking about there is that to lack something using that Greek word means that you've left it behind. You didn't stay around long enough to get everything that you were supposed to get there. And that's the warning that James has for us. Don't let those opportunities for growth get short-circuited by trying to get out of them or shortcut them or avoid them once you're in the middle of them. And so Greg asked, what was an example of doing that? And I only came up with one last week. I've thought about it this week and now, in fact, have many that I was a little distracted last week, to be honest, with the trial, I think. And so one of the things that we talked about was, for instance, if you have a kid and they get sideways with the law, if you have enough money, if you have enough lawyers, et cetera, then you can short circuit the legal process and help your kid avoid the consequences, avoid suffering those consequences. And you think, well, oh, but I don't want my kid to have a record, you know, all these things. Well, hold on. Consequences have great value. And for us to try to shortcut that with a kid in that example would be a way to skip this patience having its perfect work in someone. I thought of some other ones. And in fact, here's a quote from that William McDonald guy that I mentioned a moment ago. Here's what he says about this. Sometimes when problems come, we become desperate and use frantic means to cut short the trial. Without consulting the Lord as to his purposes in the matter, we rush to the doctor, for instance, and gulp down large doses of medicine in order to shorten the trial. By doing this, we actually may be thwarting God's program in our lives. And it is just possible that we may have to undergo a longer trial in the future before his particular purpose is realized in us. So there, Greg, is another example, and I'm not trying to establish a theology of health in this statement, except to say that, as that commentator suggests, there are times that we have sickness, and that is a trial. And if we shortcut it by any of the means that are available to us today, we're missing out on what God's purpose is. Now, how do you know if, right? How do you know? And we're going to talk about that. That's the point that we're getting to in just a bit. Another example, by the way, and I'm not going to, you know, we have plenty of experiences in this room with people who have been divorced, and I'm not saying anything about it except to say this, that if you have a spouse who's difficult, a shortcut out of that trial may be divorce. Maybe. I'm not saying anything except that it may be. All right? So, Greg, there are some examples that will hopefully illustrate how we can shortcut what God's trying to do in our lives by taking the easy way out.
I guess my question is more of defining an easy way out, because what you say is an easy way out, I may say is prudence to try to get through a situation. Go to the doctor.
Yeah. As I said, I wasn't trying to establish a theology of health. But your question, though, isn't even that. It's how do you know? That's your question. And that's what we're going to answer next. Okay? But before we do, we're going to chase one rabbit. How do you know what to do when you find yourself in the middle of a trial? How do you know if it's a trial? How do you know what to do when you find yourself in the middle of it? So we're going to get there. But first, a rabbit. And the rabbit is this. I mentioned last week that I was going to answer the question, how can you minimize the difficulties in your life? How can you minimize those things? It's actually very simple in concept. It's not always that easy to do. But why do we have difficulties, trials? Why do we have all this stuff in our lives? Well, there are a few reasons. One is because we live in a fallen world. That's a big reason right there. There are troubles that are going to happen because the world is fallen, and that's just it. Bad stuff's going to happen. People are going to get cancer. People are going to die. Relationships are going to be hard. All those things. That's just going to happen. We live in a fallen world. That's one reason. Another reason that we can find ourselves in difficulties is because of sin in our lives. Rebellion against God. It's part of being in a fallen world, Pamela says. That's right. We are fallen. We sin, and God sometimes punishes our sin with difficulties in our lives. There are also, though, trials that come. We're studying about them right now in James. Trials that come into our lives, that are there for one reason, and that is to develop Christ-like character in our lives, to develop that steadfast endurance, that patient endurance that James talks about. And sometimes they are there to build our faith. So there are three reasons that we can, maybe not all the things would fit in those three buckets, but those are at least three buckets that we can put in the cause of, the reason for our trials. Well, we can't do anything about living in a fallen world. We can be wise. That may help us avoid some things, as Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudency danger, and turn away. And so in some cases, wisdom can help us to avoid temptations. Remember the point of this little rabbit, how do you minimize difficulties in life? Well, wisdom can help deal with the things that are just a part of a fallen world. If some difficulties come because of sin, then let's see, how can we avoid those difficulties? Stop sinning. We'll never get there, but if you realize, you know what, if I do this, there could be really difficult consequences, then maybe making a good choice and not sinning is a viable option that will help reduce those difficulties. And then third, the trials that we face that are in our lives because God wants to develop those great results in our lives. Well, guess how to reduce those? Guess how to minimize those trials? Learn the lesson. Every one of them has a purpose. If you will get with God, and we're about to ask get to that next point, and find out why, and then realize, okay, if that's the point here, then I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to enjoy it, but I'm going to go for it. I am going to milk this for everything it's worth. Well, guess what? If you really do that and sincerely learn that lesson that God has for you in that trial, He doesn't have to send a trial for that purpose in your life again. Does that make sense? Well, it's the truth. It is really, that is reality. And for us to recognize that we can cooperate with God in this matter of trials in such a way that it actually minimizes those trials in our future, then that's a great outcome. We've got the godly character, and we don't have to go through more crud to get there. Does that make sense? And something else that's really cool about that is that once you learn that lesson, God may not remove the trial from your life, but once you've learned the lesson, often it's not even a trial anymore. It's like we talked last week about the example, the illustration of building muscles. At first it hurts, it's painful to lift up even a small weight. But if you do it, go through the pain and do it and do it, pretty soon lifting that up, it's not a trial anymore. Not hard. And many times as God develops that character in us, then that patient endurance that He builds that results from those trials causes us to be able to go through the trials without even flinching the next time. no longer a trial, because we've developed that strength, that character, that faith in our lives. Does that make sense? So how do you reduce the troubles that you face? Well, there are three ideas. Bruce, you were shaking your head.
Well, I have mentioned it as a quote from C.S. Lewis that we both like, but I can best only paraphrase. But it's something about the further you go in your Christian walk, the more likely you are to experience trouble and trials.
And it says that God, to exactly those who God loves most, he is most likely to test by the trials, because he has things for them to accomplish and do that can be achieved through no other means.
Yeah, and I don't.
But that's a very difficult thing to accept.
Yeah, and I think though that those things actually work, what we just talked about, and that dovetail together very well. And Jesus is proof of it.
Right, but the thing is, it wants you to gain God's perspective. From a little bit that we can, that we might not be able to in any other way, except by going through the trials, and then we still have trials to go away, but we gain God's perspective.
In this passage that we're studying, Dr. Vaughn says, here James teaches that patient endurance of trials fits a person for doing what God placed them in the world to do. And I will ask a question of you. You don't have to answer, but it's an important one. On a scale from 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself as being prepared for what God placed you in the world to do? Are you there yet? And if not, how close are you to being there? Listen to what Paul says as we kind of summarize verses 2 through 4. In Romans chapter 5, talking about this same idea, listen to what he said. This is Romans 5, 3 through 5. Teresa, I love that you take notes. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Doesn't that fit perfectly with what we're talking about in James? Yes. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I've just got to read it again because it's so awesome. Hebrews chapter 12, if you remember when we read this, verses 1 through 3 the other day, we read it the other day, and it just fits this so beautifully, reminding us of Jesus and how he lived this out so fully. And the words that are used here in Hebrews, there in Hebrews 12, are exactly the words that we're reading and studying here in James. So let me read that just one final time. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, see, exactly as James is encouraging us, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And here's how he finishes, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So that, the Romans 5 passage, the James 1 passage, they all just fit together so well to give us this complete picture of how we are to realize the outcome of our trials and the encouragement to go through them. All right, so that all being said, let's get to Greg's question. The question is, how do you know? Is this a trial? Is it because of sin? Is it because we live in a fallen world? And in addition to that, God, what do I do? I can probably figure out a way out of this. God, what do I do? And James 1:5 answers the question for us wonderfully. And realize that, you know, this verse actually is taken out of context so often. Because we read it, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, yeah, but in the context, and only in the context, is that promised. Not saying that God won't give you wisdom outside of trials, but that verse only tells us that in the midst of trials, if you want to know what's going on, if you want to get God's perspective on why, then ask God and He'll tell you. That's what James 1:5 says for us. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. I hate this. I should have put the verse over there. I have these things memorized in King James, and that just does not help at all. So, sorry. Yeah. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him, is what New American Standard says. All right? If you lack wisdom in the matter of a trial that you're going through, then ask God. And He will tell you. He will give you the wisdom that you're asking for. And so basically, you know, what James is telling us is to ask a question whenever we go through a trial. We, in fact, do this, I think, very naturally. When things get tough, why me? Why me? But actually, no, that's not the question that James wants us to ask. It's why, God? And not pity party for me. Not, oh, God, have mercy on me. It's, God, why? Why are you doing this? What's your purpose in this? So that I can get on the same page with you. And in fact, so that I can cooperate with you in this endeavor of creating godly character and patient endurance and faith in me. It seems odd, it's unnatural, but that is exactly what God wants for us to do. So let's look here carefully at these words. First of all, it's important, just in case you're wondering, oh, are you sure that this, that context thing is really that important? James really gives us a huge clue here. In fact, even in the translations in English, it's apparent that, remember the last phrase in verse 4, lacking nothing? That same exact Greek word, as well as English word, begins our verse 5, if you lack wisdom. And so he ties those verses together just to help us know for sure. This is very context focused. We're talking about trials here. This wisdom that he's telling us we should ask for is about the trial. Does that make sense? All right, so if anyone lacks wisdom, and what is wisdom? Well, does anybody know the Greek word for wisdom? It's a Sophia. It's a beautiful lady's name, Sophia. Gosh, if I had a child, I'd probably name my kid Sophia. Anyway, that's the word for wisdom, and it actually means all sorts of stuff. It can mean knowledge. It can mean God's wisdom. It can be earthly wisdom. It can mean all that kind of stuff. But we know here what we're talking about. It's God's perspective. God, why? Why am I in this? And imperative number 3, for those who are counting, imperative verb number 3 in the book of James is there where it says, let him ask. Basically, in translation, it is ask. If you lack wisdom about why you're going through what you're doing, what's going on, then ask. Ask God. And then, you know, you just discover stuff as you're I don't know Greek well, but I can read it some, and definitely with the right tools I can work my way through it. Well, there's a beautiful, beautiful little Greek construction here in this verb, verb in this verse, that I think gives it just an incredible picture of God. Our translations say, "Then ask of God who gives to all men liberally." Well, in the Greek, that is actually a participle construction that literally says, ask the giving God. Ask the giving God. And I just, that hit me really yesterday when I saw that. Wow, that's awesome. Ask the giving God. It tells us about God's character, His nature, that He by nature is one who gives gifts. And later in James, we're going to talk about that again, here in James 1, in fact, the giving God. And that's just a beautiful little thing. And where he goes on there and he says he gives to all. He gives to all. And the point there is that there are no people who are the special ones, people who have an in with God. All of us are equally able to claim this promise. All of us. Doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter rich or poor. None of that. Everyone has equal access to the giving God. This next little phrase there, who gives generously, most of the translations, most of the official translations, use that, have that idea. Generously, liberally is what King James has. That's maybe not what it means, necessarily. Most of the time, if you just look at Greek literature from that time, that's not what it meant. Rarely did that Greek word mean generously or liberally. It really means with simplicity or with integrity, with simplicity. And what Douglas Moo says is that most likely James is not so much highlighting God's generosity in giving as it is his single undivided intent to give us the gifts we need to please him. A single-minded purpose on his part to make sure that we are equipped to do what he wants. And that's quite a different spin on this. Now, we're going to talk later about God and his giving of gifts. So it's not that he's not, it's just that that's not what this verse is saying. But more so, he's just focused on making sure we are equipped. And so if you want to know, God, why is this happening in my life? He is more than willing. He is ultimately willing to tell you because he wants you to be equipped to serve him. And then I always, you know, I love the King James. I appreciated that you read our passage this morning, Emily, out of the King James. I always thought that this verse had an interesting word in it, one that we don't ever use. Let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. To upbraid, I mean, what in the world does that mean? It's definitely an old word. An old word. Well, for us to translate that into our English, that we actually may know what the words mean, is that it's telling us that God gives without hesitation and without recrimination. Without hesitation is what that first liberally means, and that he doesn't upbraid us means that he doesn't recriminate us. He doesn't think, you're so stupid. Why don't you know? Why, you know, here you are 50 whatever years old, talking to myself. You know, you've been on this planet for that long. You've been a Christian since you were 18 years old, and you still don't know. You still can't get a clue about this. You mean you're having to ask me again? Haven't you already asked me that before? That is upbraiding. That is recriminating someone. It's making them feel horrible for whatever it is that they're doing. God doesn't do that. He is not only open to you asking, but he wants you to. He is eager to give you that information so that you can work toward his purposes. And the cool thing here at the last of the verse is, it shall be given to him. It's a promise. It shall be given to him. Proverbs 2:6 says, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And don't forget about Hebrews 4, a verse that just reiterates what we're studying right now. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that's really an encouraging word. All right. We naturally say, why me, why me? God wants us to say, God, why? Listen to what Andy Andrews says about our why me attitude. You guys know how much I love his writings. This is from his Seven Decisions for Success. Here's what he says. In the future, when I am tempted to ask the question, why me, I will immediately counter with the answer, why not me? And listen to this. This is one of my favorite things that he says. Challenges are a gift, an opportunity to learn. Problems are the common thread running through the lives of great men and women. Did you hear that? Problems are the common thread running through the lives of great men and women. How did he know that? Because he turned his life around by reading over 200 biographies of individuals. And he always makes a joke. He says, you know, they don't write biographies about people who are just average. They write biographies about people who are great. And so as you read biographies, you read about great people implicitly. And if you read biographies about those great people, you'll find in all of their lives problems. And that's one of the things that he recognized. So he said that here. Problems are the common thread running through the lives of great men and women. In times of adversity, I will not have a problem to deal with. I will have a choice to make. My thoughts will be clear. I will make the right choice. Adversity is preparation for greatness. I will accept that preparation. Why me? Why not me? I will be prepared for something great. I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, so here we are at the summary of here of verse 5, and then we'll pick up with verse 6 next week, Lord willing. James isn't generically saying that if you ask God for wisdom that you'll get it. The context is trials. James is saying if you don't know God's purpose for your current trial, then ask him. He'll tell you. And this phrase is written in such a way as to denote the hidden agency of God. That is, that God is working through these things, and that it's our opportunity to discover his hand and his purpose in them. We need wisdom so we will not waste the opportunities God is giving us to mature. Final statement. We need to find out from God the purpose of the trial so that we will be on the same page and work together with him toward that same outcome. All right, any questions? Any thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I had a comment looking to the life of the Apostle Paul. Remember, it's an odd verse. Remember when he was blinded and he went to get relief from the blindness, and God told the guy that I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. So God had plans for Paul to suffer. But in another part of the Bible, Paul says that God spared the life of a particular friend because God knew that he couldn't take sorrow upon sorrow. And so I think we have to look at it in the perspective of God knows how much we can take.
Absolutely.
And even though the crucible can help us grow, unrelenting trials. The other thought I had was Job. God never said to Job, why? And I think that Philip Yancey wrote a great book called Disappointment with God, and he talks a lot about Job. And I don't think we're going to get answers sometimes specifically why, other than maybe what we find in the scriptures. Our boys have autism, and, I went through a really long period of grieving over that, and I read a lot, and I studied the scriptures a lot. And we haven't gotten an answer, but there's a lot of things in here that give us, and your daughter having cerebral palsy. And so I just thought of those things that, God knew that Paul couldn't endure another sorrow, so He gave grace.
It's a great promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that we know that he will not allow us to go through something that is more than we can take.
Right.
Absolutely right.
Mm-hmm. I was just going to say that, we can ask God to explain what he's doing. He may not answer right away. We may not understand until much later, ever. And also, the notion of greatness should not be seen in worldly terms. Oftentimes it's used in our culture, and it really means it's in the eyes of God and his kingdom.
Yes.
And so, the greatest saints are people you've never heard of. And we, in America, we need to be reminded of that, because everything is like, woohoo, I'm going to get, clang, 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 or bells are going to,
Good point,
Ben.
Any other thoughts before we pray?
Hey, Greg. I heard a sermon this week on faith of mustard seed. It's been on my mind all week, and then, of course, when we're sitting here doing it, it's been on my mind. And just want to share what I got from it was, it's not that small faith can move a mountain. The mustard seed symbolized faith that could grow to just tremendous size. And the preacher that I was listening to was basically saying that the apostles weren't able to cast out demons, not because they didn't have faith, but they allowed their faith not to grow and develop. And Jesus was always telling them, pray, pray, pray. In the garden, he'd tell them to pray. And it's like, that is your source, your plug into God's power, is to continue to pray and grow and develop. And then listening to what you're saying here today, it just kind of ties together. It's like, if you want to know why something's going on and then minimize the repeat of it, pray.
Yeah.
And
I guess I didn't highlight that fact that what James is really telling us in verse 5 is pray. Ask of God, right? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. That's praying.
Yeah. That's what came to mind was how I usually ask about it is right before I go to bed, and I'm like, God, you know, why are we doing this? And it lasts about 30 seconds and I fall asleep. That's not what he's wanting from us. He's wanting us to spend time with him in deep prayer and growing and developing our faith.
Oftentimes the trials are serious enough and constant enough that we are faced with it every second, and that can drive us to constant prayer if we respond that way.
Oh, all right. One quick thing.
Oh, yes,
I'm sorry to talk so much. He wants us to love the giver and not just the gift. And there's verses at the last of Habakkuk that talk about though the vine not produce any fruit, and though the, you know, basically it's talking about you have nothing to show for your farming efforts. Your oxen don't live. Your crops don't yield. Yet I will trust in the Lord. And that's what the whole Job thing was. And so sometimes I seek relief from, you know, the adversity. But I'm supposed to be seeking him,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah. All right. Well, I do want to encourage you guys to not let this lesson pass, because it is where we live. It is incredibly practical. It is daily useful. And I need to, and I believe that many of us need to hear it and apply it. Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word, especially, Lord, thank you for this passage in James, for helping us to know the right perspective on the difficulties in our lives. We certainly have them. Help us, Lord, not to let them go to waste. Help us not to try to short-circuit your processes of growth in our lives. Please give us grace. I pray that for each one of us, as we not only have had nearly all of us really big trials in our lives, but also the ones that we're going through in the middle of right now. I pray you'd help us not to allow this day to pass without us facing those and asking you for wisdom about them, so that we can begin to cooperate with you to produce those very, very valuable results: faith, Christ-like character, patient endurance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.